This is God's system. This is not the world system. And the world is going to try to do all of this through political means and through manipulation and through money and possessions and all of that. He wanted to go up to the king, but there's a prophet who's going to get the job done. And he doesn't even come out to meet him. But Naaman was wroth. And he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely see Naaman." This isn't about what you think. This is about what God thinks. "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God." He thought he was going to do it through pomp and circumstance and through protocol. Strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? No, sir, they are not. May I not wash in them and be clean? No, you've already washed in them. You've already tried that, and that didn't work. It didn't get the job done. So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, 'Wash and be clean'? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." I want to preach tonight on this subject. It's going to be a little strange from the outset, but I want to preach on this subject, the measure of a man, the measure of a man. Put your Bible down and lift up your hands to heaven, and let's talk to God for just a moment. Would you, everybody all over the house, would you lift your hands and talk to him? God, we love you. We thank you for what we feel in this place, God. We thank you for your presence. Come on, everybody, talk to him for just a moment. We thank you for your presence, God. We thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, Lord. I pray that you would sweep over this place, God, by your spirit, by your power, by your glory, God. It's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by your spirit, God. Break every chain, Lord. Loose every binding thing. Heal every disease, oh God, and we'll praise you for it. Come on, one more time. Why don't you clap your hands to heaven and lift up the loudest shout of praise you've given him all night. Somebody shout to God. With a voice of triumph, we praise you, Jesus. God, God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. The picture of Christ and the picture of a leper in Scripture paint a wonderful kind of compare and contrast picture for us as we examine the subject or the idea of a man. They are the essential and the existential man. The existential being, the fallen man or the broken man. And the leper in Scripture is a backdrop for how we see humanity in our whatever state that we are in before we find God. Naaman represents the best that human efforts have to offer. He is a great man. He is a great man with his master. He is under authority and he represents the best of human efforts. He has achieved great success in battle. He has done some things of consequence. Naaman represents the best that man can do. Look at somebody next to you and tell them the best that man can do. But Christ represents the ideal of God. He represents everything that man can be if he taps into the plan and the purpose of God. And so we are going to, for just a few moments, we are going to juxtapose and we're going to compare and contrast Naaman, the leper, and Christ, the ideal man. This is exactly what Paul was trying to get across to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another in love." Everybody say in love. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This is the church at Ephesus. These are people that have received the Holy Ghost. They've received the Spirit of God. And he is trying to encourage and to develop them and tell them that they should allow the love of God, The peace of God that passes all understanding. The Spirit of God to bind them together in the unity of the Spirit. He said there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's only one Lord, and there's one faith, and there's one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So what he's telling us, as he is telling them, is that everybody in this church that he's speaking to and teaching to unify together and to solidify their efforts together in love. They are already filled with the Holy Ghost. They are already in covenant with God. They're already baptized in Jesus' name. They all have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. And so this epistle that God gave to the Apostle Paul was for the edification and the unification of the body together in love. They all are unified by the oneness of God. And so he is attempting to challenge them, and he's attempting to unify them together. He said, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so what he's going to teach them in this passage of scripture is that there is only one head and there are many members of the body. It's important to understand that there is no you without the person sitting next to you. There's no you without the Spirit that is in you. And there is diversity in the body. And that diversity, we tend to think in our finite mind that the diversity in the body is what divides us. We see people that don't look like us and don't think like us and don't act like us. And we tend to think that our differences separate us. But Paul is trying to get them to understand that you are not the head and you are not the great one, but you are a member of the body of Christ. And when you get that understanding deeply embedded in your spirit, you begin to understand that I need to be connected to the body. I need to be connected to praise and worship. I need to be connected to prayer in the house of God, because if I get cut off from the body, I become isolated. I lose my power. Your power is directly connected to your connection to the body of Christ. Do I have any witnesses in the house of God? That's why you can't sit at home on a Wednesday night. You've got to get up and come to the house of God. You've got to engage in praise and worship. One can set 1,000 to flight, but two can set 10,000 to flight. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. Paul is trying to get them to understand you're connected to the body. And he begins to talk about Christ, who ascended on high, and he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And he that descended is also the same that ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And so it was the plan of God in embodying the man Christ Jesus, that he would come to the earth and do the business of reconciliation so that he might fill all things. The young person, this is why you have to grow up before you begin to walk on your own. You have to have teaching. You have to go through Sunday school and Bible study and growth class and developmental classes, because you're not yet what you can be. But it's the mind of God, it's the will of God that the Spirit come and fill you up to the point that you are walking in the fullness of the knowledge and of the understanding and of the power of God. God wants to fill your life up to the overflowing, but you need somebody who has a gift from God to come and minister to you. That's why you need a preacher in your life. That's why you need a Bible study teacher in your life. That's why you have to submit to your mom and to your dad and to instruction until you are filled with the fullness of Christ. Praise God. That's what Paul's trying to get the church to understand. And he tells them that he gave some apostles. Everybody say apostles. And some prophets. Everybody say prophets. And some evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, you should be able to identify in your life who is the voice of the prophetic. If you are missing one of these offices in your life, you are missing some component of development that is going to allow you to be filled up with Christ. If you don't have a pastor in your life, you have to have a pastor. You have to have somebody that you are submitted to. These are gifts. These are not our enemy. These are our friends. And a Bible study teacher would fall under the fivefold ministry. If you've never had a Bible study, you need a Bible study. You need somebody in your life that you will submit yourself to, because this is the structure that God has put in place for the end time church, so that we can be filled with the knowledge and the understanding and the full of Christ. Until, everybody say until. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I'm telling you, there is a spirit in this day that is lying by the wayside, that is calling and compelling this generation, that is a deceptive and a demonic voice, and it is attempting to get you to buy into another structure, to buy into another system. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom? From Christ, or from this administration of ministry and gift, the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the their understanding darkened, and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. This is what's happening in the world. The best human efforts are walking around blindly. The best political structures are walking around in the darkness, who being past feeling have given themselves over. Past feeling, this is referencing the leper, the inability for someone who is living in sin and carnality to feel the presence of God and to feel their way around in a dark world because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is what is happening in our world. But you have not so learned of Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Everybody say, put on the new man. You've got to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying. Everybody say, don't lie. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. You got to tell the truth. And at the very least, you can't tell lies. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You have to be sober, and you have to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He's roaming around seeking whom he may devour. He's in every corner. He's in every dark place. He's on every website. He is on every place on social media, and he's lying in wait to deceive you. But you have to be sober. You have to be vigilant. You have to have somebody in your life that can tell you the truth. You need somebody in your life that can challenge you. You need somebody in your life that, look at somebody next to you and tell them, I need someone who can measure me. Come on, tell them, I need somebody who can mark on me. I need somebody who can cut on me. Tell them, I need somebody who can add to me. Praise God. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Everybody say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Christ is the perfect man. He's the logos of God. He's the plan of God manifest in the earth. He is the ideal of God made flesh. And the leper is the most poignant example in Scripture of a broken man, of a fallen man, of a man who doesn't stack up, of a man who has no function. He is an outcast. He is ostracized. Naaman and Christ in Scripture are perfectly juxtaposed. We need to study them and examine their lives. Naaman is a great man. He's worthy of recognition, but he's a leper because human efforts can't get the job done. Your flesh can't get the job done. Your own righteousness cannot get the job done. And this leprous condition is not a small thing in Scripture. Leprosy is a type of sin. Leprosy is a neurological disorder that affects the nerves, beginning in the extremities of the body. Leprosy was a very contagious thing. This is what Jesus was referencing when he talked about compromise and sin. And he said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now that is true for you individually, that a little bit of compromise and a little bit of sin in your life, a little bit of entertainment that is not pleasing to God. It just takes a little bit to begin to affect your conversation. It takes just a little bit to begin to affect the way that you feel. And leprosy is something that affects the entire body, and it's a type of sin in Scripture. Very contagious. Lepers were ostracized from communal life because of the contagious nature of the disease. They were not able to interact with their family and with their community in a natural and normal function. They could, because it was contagious, contaminate the entire village. Because it was so terrible of a disease, there were strict Old Testament laws concerning the leper and their activities. A leper was forbidden from engaging in normal everyday affairs. There were no routine trips to the market, no shopping for gifts to be given, no birthday parties or weddings. In Scripture, a leper was forced to leave their immediate family. If he or she had children, they were forced to live their entire life separated from their families, to live the life of an alien, estranged from the ones that they loved. It was a cruel existence for those who contracted this deadly disease. When anyone considered clean came into contact with the leper, they were instructed by their leadership to cry, "Unclean, unclean." And all of this was just the social aspect of their disease. Physically, the disease eroded away the neurological sensitivity in the extremities, from their fingers back toward their core, from their toes back toward their core. They started to lose their sensitivity to the physical world. As the disease progressed, feeling was lost in their fingers, their toes, and other appendages. And after a while, their digits would begin to break off and they would fall away and their body would become diseased with infection and other terrible things. And from the outside in, their bodies would begin to rot as they would handle things that were dangerous and damaging. But they had long since lost their ability to perceive danger and to feel pain. There were colonies in the Old Testament where only lepers lived. And as you can imagine, these colonies, as they began to degenerate and as they began to break down, they were horrible, and there were disfigured people there, and there were mangled people that made up these small villages. In Scripture, there is no more terrible a life imagery than the physical description of those people that were forced to live in isolation in the community of lepers. But all of this pales in comparison to the very root problem of all societal and physiological and emotional dysfunction that have plagued humanity since the beginning of time. The real problem was not leprosy. The real problem is what leprosy was symbolizing. The real problem in the human story is sin. There is an evil. There is a spirit that is plaguing this generation, that is opposed to God, that resists God, that advocates for self and ego and pride. And the complexity of the lie is that you can ascend. You can be promoted. You can advance without adherence to God and His word and His plan and His purpose. And in the long run, if you begin to advance in life, no matter how successful you are, no matter how smart or no matter how much money that you make, there is in the long run a degeneration that results when you do not have a covenant relationship with God. This is the formula that hell uses to cause declension in the human story, to cause decline and the reversal of the plan of God. That is what is being presented to us as normal today. And I am preaching to a generation tonight that what is now normal in American culture is the condition of leprosy. What you see on the pages of your news headlines, people, celebrities, cultural icons like Lady Gaga dressed. My wife showed me this past week. There was a headline of Lady Gaga dressed in what is a transparent outfit. She was wearing on a public stage, and they have much of it blotted out, but she is wearing an outfit that you can see straight through, and she has drenched herself in fake blood, and she is dancing, and she is presenting a presentation to this generation that is strangely grotesque and disfigured. And in the middle of this presentation, somebody from the crowd throws something from the audience. You can't really tell what it is, and I didn't do enough investigation to see what it was. But as she's standing there dancing and portraying this dysfunction and this grotesque and manipulated version of human actualization, somebody throws something from the crowd in her direction. And as it is coming to her or coming at her, it's crazy, because if you watch it, the object that is being thrown stops before it hits her. Anybody read the news on this particular event? It falls to the ground before it touches her. And then you can see her human instinctive response in a delayed fashion reaches out to stop it, but it's already hit the ground. And so now people in your culture, and your culture that says there is no God, and your culture that promotes atheism and agnosticism, people in your culture say she must have a force field around her. You think the spirit world doesn't have power? It's real. The stuff that you see on Instagram, the stuff that you see on TikTok, the stuff that you see, I'm just telling you, that world that you're dallying in is the real deal. It is manipulation. It is grotesque. It is defiant against the kingdom of God and the word of God. It is coming against your preacher. It's coming against your mama and your daddy. It's coming against the police officer. It's coming against law and order and rule and God in society. And if you don't realize it, it is dismantling everything that we value and we hold dear. It's, and let me ask you this. What do you think is going to happen when it dismantles the police force? What do you think is going to happen when it dismantles the roles of authority and the hierarchy? What do you think is going to happen when it takes father out of the home? What do you think is going to happen when it takes father out of the society? The next thing that's going to happen is it's coming for you, because there's no man there standing there with a flaming sword. There's nobody there to exercise judgment and justice and equity. What do you think is going to happen when it comes against the judges and the attorneys and all of the... I'm just telling you, these are all the structures in society. But once those structures are out of the place, it can have free reign. And I'm just telling you, we are living in a day that is upside down. And if there's ever been a day that needs a people of God who stand for righteousness and stand for truth and stand for holiness. And I'm just telling you, there has never been a day where you should fall in love with the Word of God than today. Do not get distracted, Generation Alpha or whatever they're calling you. You need to fall in love with the Word of God like never before. You need to find a preacher. You need to find a Bible study teacher. You need to find a prophet in your life. You need somebody to speak into your life, because when the enemy comes in like a flood, it's gonna be the Spirit of the Lord that raises up a standard against him. Jesus. Come on, I need somebody to push for just a moment. I need somebody to push and understand that we're at war, we're in a fight, we're in a struggle. But it's the will of God for the church of the living God to stand in power and authority and anointing. Praise God. Praise God. For a moment, her defiance against the kingdom of God, she's going to have protection. There's a spirit in it. There's a spirit working. It's working his objective, but he's a liar, and he's the father of lies. And he came to steal and to kill and to destroy. But there is a force in your life that has come to bring life, and that more abundantly. And I'm just telling you, when you come to the house of God, first of all, you need to come to the house of God. You need to come to the house of God today more than ever before. And I'll tell you this, and I am not going to make apologies about this. You don't need to stay home to study for a test. You can't afford to miss a church service. I said you can't. You need to assemble. You need to come together as the people of God today more than you have ever needed to assemble as the people of God. Praise God. Praise God. He has fruit. That spirit has fruit. It's filling the shelves of our bookstores and our culture, sorcery and mythology and occult and black magic and voodoo. And it has power. I saw that power as a child. I was raised, the culture that we were in before we were converted to this apostolic faith was Catholicism. And I'm just going to tell you, I have no apologies in telling you tonight that there is demonic activity in that religion. There's murder and there's evil in that religion. God gave my dad a dream that he was going to come to Birmingham, and he showed him Brother Sutton's face. But my grandmother made a pact with my older brother, and she said, I'm going to pray and fast that it does not work out for you in Birmingham. And I'm going to pray and fast that there's chaos in your home and in your life so that you guys have to come running back. And I'm going to tell you, Mom and Dad, I believe a lot of what we dealt with early on was lighting those candles and all that business that was happening in South Louisiana, the internal struggle, the conflict, all of that business. That world has power. But I'm just going to tell you today, I stand here today as the beneficiary of a young person who walked into an apostolic church, and there was a man who said, we're not going to take a service off. I don't care if it's Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We're going to have a moving of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you, that same mindset is the mindset that I have for this generation to say, we understand we have a fight on our hands. We understand that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I've got a made up mind today. If there's ever been a day to have a real church on a Wednesday night, a hot prayer meeting and a hot worship service and a red hot preaching service, it's this day, because some young person is coming to the house of God who will be in the throes of that kind of conflict, and we need anointed apostolic church like never before. Praise God. Praise God. We're wrestling and we're fighting. And that spirit is defiant. It will express, is it going to win? No, it's not going to win. Light never succumbs to darkness. Light always overtakes darkness. Good always overtakes evil. Praise God. But there has to be an ambassador. There has to be a mouthpiece or a voice for righteousness in the earth. My brother made a pact with her. My brother's not living for God today. And I believe it was because of that vow. I don't hold any animosity against anybody, but I'm just here to tell you, this is a fight. This is a struggle. And if you don't, young person, if you don't make up your mind, if you don't make a decision that you're going to live for God, come hell or high water, one day you won't be sitting on these pews. You have to make a decision. No matter what happens, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Listen, you can't take me out of God's grasp. I made a decision a long time ago. I'm living for God no matter who does. So all of that's happening in our world today. You know, people don't think, when they fall into sin and compromise, they don't think it's going to go that far. They don't think it's going to take them that far. Sin will take you places that you never even imagined. You can't even comprehend the depravity of sin. You can't even comprehend the deep depression and anxiety and fear that comes with sin. Nobody thinks it's going to be that bad in the beginning. When they started messing with the formula, when they started moving the thresholds in American culture, we'll just take God out here and we'll remove this, and that'll give us a little bit of freedom. It'll give us a little bit of flexibility. They had no idea what was coming, but the spirit world understood what was coming. Adam and Eve didn't understand what was coming when they started compromising. They didn't. It was in that moment that they were standing there and blood spilled the ground, and one son is dead and the other one is a vagabond in the earth. He's isolated. It's in that moment that you know what you were really involved in, and what the spirit was trying to get you to do. When you get on the web, you have no idea. It's called a web for a reason. It is a tangled, you have no idea when you get out there and you just start flirting with stuff and you just start seeing, you don't have any idea where it's going to take you. Listen, do not forget. How many of you have an iPhone? Take the case off of the phone and look at the back of the phone. Do not forget that on the back of the phone there is an apple with a bite taken out of it. How is it that people can forget that they're letting us know it's the web, it's the apple with the bite taken out? But a lot of times when you get caught up in it, you don't know where it's going to take you. But I'm here to tell you, as a preacher of righteousness today, you need to understand what is at stake. You have no idea the downline consequences of allowing sin to continue to run rampant in your life. The writer of Proverbs said the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Paul said in Hebrews 12 to abhor that which is evil and cherish what is good. You've got to have somebody in your life that can tell you what is good and what is bad. I'm thankful for a dad that taught Bible studies and could show me what light was and could show me what darkness was. I'm thankful to God that I sat through a growth class and somebody taught me what good and evil was and what righteousness was. You need somebody in your life that can outline that for you, because you are being invaded all around by so many voices that are trying to get your attention. You need a preacher. You need a Bible study teacher. Until you can be filled up with the knowledge of Christ. You have to, Brother Justin, you have to learn to hate what he hates. You have to see it in your world. You have to see the young girl that's been abused, that's been molested, who's now grown and dressing in a way that's provocative and that's trying to entice young men. You've got to see her. That's somebody's daughter. That's somebody that was abused. That's somebody that was taken advantage of. You can't see her the way the world sees her, because the spirit world is wanting to destroy her life. But God needs a generation of young people that can look at a broken world and see it for what it is. That's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's baby. She's sick. She can't feel what you feel here on a Sunday night. Man, if she could get into the presence of God, somebody could bring her in and allow her to feel this precious Holy Ghost that we feel. I'm telling you, the devil wants to get you distracted. But you have to have somebody in your life that'll speak the truth to you and allow you to see what is really happening in the world around you. Those little appetites, those little feelings, those little cravings and those hungers. Don't forget that the river runs into the sea and the sea is not full. Those appetites, those cravings, those human desires, that carnality, that flesh, it's going to continue to make demands of you. It's a taste here and a bite here and a little indulgence there. And it will grow and it will metastasize and it will begin to germinate. A little joking here, a little jest here, a little fooling around over there. It's a little leaven that in time is going to leaven the whole lump. Praise God. If you could see it in the mind of God, it's this and that and that and that. That and that, and then it grows up. Before you know it, you're not just the victim, Naaman. Now you are acting, now you are actualizing, now all of that stuff on the inside. People don't realize, they have no idea where it's going to take them. I'm telling you, you ask the question, how did we get here in our world where we have so many descriptions to describe someone's sexual identity? How did we get here that we're so depraved and we're so twisted and it's such manipulation of the plan of God? I'm just telling you that you have to hate the very garment that's spotted by the flesh. I'm just telling you, you have to get to the point. It's like I was driving down the road the other day and I was drinking coffee and I was dressed. I had my shirt ironed and I had my clothes on, and you know how you get your outfit just right? And you're just going to start your day, and you're drinking your cup of coffee, Brother Warren, and the cup does something weird, and you get the dribble off your chin, and you get that one spot on your shirt. I got my white shirt on, and I look the part, and I'm out to start my day, and I'm going to do my stuff, and then all of a sudden, one drop. And I know probably some of y'all, that's not a big deal, but I'm OCD, especially about clothes. That one drop will drive me nuts. But I'm here to tell you that it's the will of God for you to get that way about carnality and sin. I hate the one drop that got on my clothes, because it just stays with you all day and it spoils and it sours and it affects the whole garment. You've got to get that way about sin. I don't even like the garment that's spotted. A young person, I know it's not natural to you because you have carnal desires, but you have to get to the point where, and I'm telling you, you need to pray this way. God, whatever I'm struggling with, I want you to make it nauseous in my nostril. I want it to be repulsive to me, God. I want you to cause me to see that sin just like you see it, God. I want to see the broken person that needs help. I don't want to see the thing that's attracting itself to my lust and my appetite. That's what holiness is all about.
Amen.
It's about separation from the world, and it's not for some sense of superiority, but it's because our world, your world and my world, needs Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Our world needs Jesus in the worst possible way. And I can't influence the world for him when I'm being influenced by the world.
Oh, that's it. The Lord.
That's what the scripture means when it says, be ye not conformed to the world, but be transformed. You got to be a transformer that comes out on your world. And you say, no, I'm not responding to that. God put a healthy hate on the inside of me, but I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind, because I want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But if you don't do that, you will become the very thing you hate the most. The victim of the abuse and the mistreatment and all the reasons that we list for the reason we are how we are and we have the feelings that we have. You will become the thing that you hate the most, and you will hear out of the mouth of God, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. The enemy laughs. Saul's laying on the battlefield surrounded by his sons, and their bodies are desecrated, castrated, mutilated, heads hanging on the Philistine gates, disemboweled, intestines hanging out. Judas is hanging from a tree, then falls and his bowels gush out. For Judas, it was, by all accounts, he was the son of a leper. And there was an extreme cultural stigma attached to leprosy. He grew up in a home where he heard unclean, unclean. Maybe he didn't have a relationship with his dad like the other boys. Maybe there was something on the inside of him, some things that compounded in his life that just started stacking up and stacking up. And then he encounters Jesus. And when he begins to have a relationship with Jesus, Jesus is the answer. He is the ideal. He's the one that solves all the problems and heals everybody and delivers and all of that. And Jesus, he's walking with Jesus. And Jesus has the tape measure out in Judas's life. And he's measuring Judas, and he's saying, yeah, you got to get this fixed, Judas, because you're not quite what you can be, Judas. You could be more than what you are if you could just submit to the man of God. Judas, it's not, there's that moment when Mary offers the alabaster box to Jesus, and Judas begins to chide and he begins to criticize, and Jesus is, he's celebrating what she's doing, but Judas doesn't have his heart right yet, and Jesus rebukes him, and Judas is in his daddy's house, and who knows what all the reasons are, but Judas has lived under the stigma his whole life, and now something's eating up on the inside of him. And Judas, you don't know where this is going to end, but you allow just a little bit of sin to continue to fester, and you don't get it right on the inside. You don't develop a lifestyle of repentance. And Jesus is measuring him, and Jesus is making marks on him, and he's saying, we've got to take a little bit off here, Judas, because you're going to be a great apostle for me. You're going to do great things for me, but there's a little bit too much material. This is going to bunch up, and you're not going to be Christ to your world. This is not going to, it's not going to sit right. And Jesus is cutting on him. He's taking the scissors out, and he's saying, Judas, this is not going to be able to stay like this, and I'm going to cut on you a little bit, and it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt a little bit, but I promise you, Judas, all things work together for the good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Judas, you may have to go down to the altar one more time, but thank God for somebody that'll tell me the truth, somebody that'll tell me it's not right with you, Judas. The world just wants to feel good. The world just wants somebody to tell them how beautiful they are. The world wants somebody to accept them in their current state. Worked at S&K back in the day. And men would come in there. They would come in and they would say, I need whatever you have in a 42 athletic. Athletic. Oh, yeah. See these shoulders? Yeah, but you got that gut. I know, but I'm athletic. You're not as athletic as you think you are, sir. And I don't want you to damage our 42 regulars. I definitely don't want you to damage our 42 athletics. Try this on, sir. We go over. Where's Dawson? And we would go over and we would get a coat and we would slide it on him. And he was, oh, that's it. That's the one. That's a 42 athletic, right? No, sir. Is it a regular? No, sir. That's called a portly. But see, the world wants you to tell them they're beautiful the way they are. But it's not beautiful. It's disfigured. It's strange. It's not right. It's not normal. It's not functioning. Marriage is not working, guys. Not out in the world. Marriage without God and marriage without righteousness is not working. They don't need somebody to tell them they're okay the way that they are. They need somebody to model for them what it looks like when you are made in the image of God. They need somebody to stand up and say, we've been married for 53 years and we're married till death do we part. And there's something about it. When the world sees it, the world is shocked. They say, how did you stay together? And you say, oh, I've got a story to tell you. We wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for God. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a Bible study. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the preaching of the Word of God. We wouldn't be here if we didn't have a prophet in our life. But look at my life. This is what normal looks like. This is what functional looks like. God is calling us to model normal to our world. But if we're just hanging out on social media and liking what they like and posting what they post, and then creating our little memes and our little videos and all that kind of junk, flirting with chaos, Bible says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. There's a 6-inch rule here. You understand? And that's not changing.
Amen.
It's not changing. I know when you go off other places, maybe people do it another way, but we don't do it that way. We fellowship in groups. We don't isolate all by ourselves. We don't isolate in a chat room, or we don't isolate in a text message and start sending pictures of ourselves that are not modest or decent. You are flirting with chaos. You understand me? It's a spirit. It's a spirit. That's not changing. Because you're called to, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. You've been called to show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That means we have to have a high standard for what we're going to do. We have to have a high standard for how we're going to fellowship. Boys and girls don't get off in a car alone together. Boys and girls don't hold hands and make out. This is not the preacher telling you, well, this is what the preacher says, but it's not what the preacher believes. It is absolutely the will of God for our young people to get married a virgin. Let fornication not once be named among you. That is the will of God. I'm never going to get finished this. We're pretty much done. You got to have somebody in your life that's measuring you. You have to have somebody in your life that's marking on you. You have to have somebody that's cutting. Pruning. You have to have somebody that's adding some things to you. Giving you confidence that you don't have. Self-esteem that doesn't come natural. Courage that doesn't belong to you. I'm just going to tell you, just to be frank, I shouldn't be standing up here in front of you today. But I'm thankful that God is rich in mercy. And he added some things to me that don't come from me. They don't come from where I come from. They don't come from the mobile home on Berg Street. They don't come from the no shoes wearing mud, the ditch we played in and caught crawfish. They don't come from the generational lack of education. It doesn't come from that. It's some things God added to me. And I'm telling you, it's the will of God that you have somebody in your life that can challenge you and speak straight to you, and somebody who can take some things off of you, but also a ministry and a structure that can add some things to you so that you could be something that you're not naturally. Because there's a fullness. There is a complete construction that is the nature of God. And it makes us better than what we are. It makes us whole. It makes us entire. It makes us wanting nothing. Brother Sam, come. Lindsay, whoever's coming. We'll have to finish this some other time. I got the title for this from a book by a man named Martin Greenfield, The Measure of a Man. He was a Jew in the Nazi concentration camps. He was at Auschwitz. This man is the foremost tailor in American history, from what I gather. He has made suits for many of the presidents who have lived in his lifetime. As a matter of fact, I think all of the presidents, up to President Obama. Anybody read this? It's an incredible story. The first thing he remembers from the concentration camps was the stature of the angel of death. The man he encountered first was a very, very notorious Nazi doctor who did all kinds of terrible things. And he remembers how polished his boots were. He remembers how tailored his outfit was. He seemed to have it all together, but he was cruel and he was demonic. And in that moment, he was separated from his mom and his dad and his family, and he never saw him again. He had a young sister that was terribly abused in the camps. And he had to live through those atrocities in those concentration camps. There was a particular point in the story where, and it's interesting, because I saw a perspective of the camps I'd never really seen before. These places where these camps were set up were actually, in some cases, they were cities. And they had a mayor, and they had a town council, and they had people, just regular people, that were living around these camps. And in this particular camp, there was a mayor and a mayor's wife. And at one point, this boy, he ran to a place where they were feeding rabbits. And he was so hungry, he hadn't eaten for like 6 days. And he started eating the food out of the rabbit cage. He was just ravenous in his hunger. And that mayor's wife came over. She said, "What are you doing?" And he said, I'm just taking care of the rabbits. And she said, "No, I saw you eating food." He was so desperate in that moment that he was willing to eat out of the animal cage. And she was so cruel that she called the guards over, and they made him lay on the ground, and he laid on his face, and they beat him mercilessly. And in that moment, he made a decision. He said, "I'm gonna kill that lady." And after the American troops came in and set everybody free, this boy in this camp with American soldiers all around him, he got two other kids with him, and they went and stole some of the German guns, and they snuck out of the camp, and they went to the mayor's house, and they found his wife She was there alone with her baby, and he cornered her, and he took that rifle and he pointed it at her head, and she began to cry. She said, "Don't kill me." And he said, "How could you ask that after what you did?" It was that moment in the camp that something broke inside of that little boy, and he said, "I'm going to kill her." But as he was standing there in those camp, in that house, holding that gun up to her head, he said, he looked at her in the eyes, and he said, he realized in that moment that if I pull the trigger, I'm not going to be any different than those SS soldiers. I'm going to, in this moment, I'm going to cross over, and I'm going to be some other man. And he said he remembered his grandfather, whose name was Abraham. He was Abraham. He was a strong man, and he was a man of faith. And he taught his grandson the word of God. He said, "I remember in that moment the words of my grandfather teaching me that women and children are to be protected and loved no matter what." He said, the word of God bubbled back up to the surface. And I dropped the gun and I ran out of the house. In that moment, he made a decision. I'm not going to be that man. Amen. I'm not going to be the man who looked the part. He had it all together on the outside, but there was something eating on the inside of him. And he left that place and he began to climb his way out of that depression and that anxiety and that fear, that PTSD that was plaguing him. And he went out and built a life. He became a man who lived the rest of his life serving great men, passing notes from one president to the next. He had the opportunity in his lifetime to be in some of the most intimate moments with some of the greatest men that have ever lived, in moments where they were completely vulnerable before him. And he took out the tape measure and he started to measure them. And one particular president said it like this. He sent a servant to this man's house to tell him, "I want you to make a suit. I want you to make one after the template of this pattern that I sent." And he said, "Nope, I don't care what your last name is. I'm never going to make a suit for a man that I don't measure. I'm never going to make a suit for somebody that I don't put the tape to them. I can't see the body. I can't see the image. I can't see the structure." And I'm telling you here today, the Holy Ghost is in this place to tell somebody he wants to measure you. He wants his hands on you. He wants to measure your home and family. He wants to measure your life. He wants to measure your emotions. He wants to measure your thoughts. You say, "I'm dealing with depression." God says, "Let me have your depression." Why don't you let the word of God inside and stop playing games with God? Why don't you stop trying to send something off for God to make a life for you and expose yourself? Because whether you realize it or not, one day each of us is going to stand before God. We're going to stand before him, the one with the line in his hand. The Lamb's Book of Life and the Word of God are going to be open. And in that moment, we're all going to have perfect knowledge. In that moment, the Bible says that we are all naked and exposed before him with whom we have to do. You're already exposed before him. You're already naked before him. But I'm just going to tell you this. I've made up my mind. I made up my mind a long time ago that before I get to the final judgment seat and he puts the line to my life, I'm going to use the office of the prophet, and I'm going to use the office of the pastor and apostle and evangelist and teacher, and I'm going to say, "Teacher, take the line to me. Pastor, take the line to me today. I don't want to wait till the final judgment for God to put the line to my life. But I want, before I leave this earth, to be full of the image and the likeness of Christ. I want my life to exude the power and the presence and the glory of God. I don't want to hang on to depression. I don't want to hang on to suicidal thoughts and anxiety and then get to the other side and stand before God and realize I wasn't ever really transparent. I never really had a pastor in my life. Come on, let's all stand. Why don't you lift your hands to heaven and begin to talk to God? Come on, why don't you expose yourself to the Spirit of God right now? Why don't you expose your heart and your mind and your spirit to the one with whom you have to do? His presence is here today. The prophetic is in this house. God is calling somebody here right now to a place of transparency in His presence to say, God, I want you to search my heart. God, I want you to know me, Lord. I want you. You already know my uprising, oh God. You already know my down sitting, oh God. You already know my thoughts so far off. Come on, this altar is open right now. Why don't you make your way to the front and do business with Him today? Say, God, I want you to make me, Lord, in Your image and after Your likeness today, Lord. I want to be a vessel of honor in Your kingdom, oh God. Come on, get close to the front. Get close to the front. In the name of Jesus. Right now, and say, God, I need Your help, Lord. I need the help